I'm reading this morning from Genesis 21, 8 to 21. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants will be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant." So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I'll make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And the next reading is from 1 Peter 3:13 to 22. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you shall be blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for what is doing wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits, now in prison, who were once disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Shirley. Just a reminder for those at home, we are sharing communion this morning. If you don't have your elements, you'll want to grab them before we start communion. Now let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for mothers who seek to protect their children. But we ask that you would help us to do those things in godly ways. And we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to see how we can be more like you this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I would say that being a parent is not for the faint of heart. There is joy. There is sorrow, there is fun, there is stress, there is this desire to protect them at all costs, and perhaps sometimes this will desire to strangle them, which generally we don't actually act on, I hope. Life is a miracle. This tiny baby turning into this unique person with their own personalities and likes and dislikes and hopefully their own faith. And often, really, even very small babies, you can already see some signs of their personality, of who they are going to be. I knew at a very small age that Malcolm was going to be a reader when he sat at 18 months in our living room with a pile of books, and he would pick one up and very carefully turn each page and look at each one, put it down, and pick up the next one and start again. He was fascinated by words, and he continues to be so, as well as maps and other things that are visual representations of the world as it is or as could be. You know, and I could tell stories like that for each of my children. Those of you who have known babies, whether they are your own or someone that you've gotten to know well, has probably seen some signs of their personality that then lives out larger than life as they get bigger. But one of the things about being a parent is it comes with its own pitfalls and challenges, right? We can be loving and compassionate and gracious right up until our child presses that button that only our child knows that we have, right? That just gets us, gets under our skin. Or perhaps it's an outside force that is threatening our child or our family that suddenly gets our back up. And we can become a very different person indeed in those situations. I don't think that's true just for parents. I think whenever we are with people who know us really intimately, who care for us well, there's those moments where they can push our buttons or we can push theirs. There's those moments of protectiveness when somebody else perhaps threatens either physically or emotionally our friends and our family. And I think that tips for being a good Christian can help us to be good parents, because being good parents is part of what it means to live out a Christian life. But also examples of good and bad parents can help us to learn lessons and be better Christians, whether we are parents or grandparents or whether we're not. And so we heard two stories, or one story, of two mothers. And we're going to get to that in a moment, but I want to start with 1 Peter. Because he's writing to a church that has been experiencing persecution. He's writing to a church who haven't seen a lot of physical, tangible benefits to following Jesus. And they're getting a bit discouraged. And they're getting some messages that maybe say, you know, what starting to feel like what they're doing is too difficult and maybe not necessary. And Peter wants to encourage them and to teach them. And this chapter that we read a portion of is talking about what it looks like to live out a Christian life. And in this passage, he describes a few behaviors, right? And his first thing is try to do good. Try to be a good person. Because then even if people disagree with your beliefs, they cannot fault your behavior. He says, you're less likely to be persecuted if people like you. There's a bit of a practical piece that goes with this, as well as a living out your faith piece. But then he says, but be prepared to be persecuted, because it might happen anyway. And if you're going to be persecuted, it's better to be persecuted for being good than for being evil, which is a bit of a strange thing to say, right? The way we want to live is that the bad people get punished and the good people get rewarded. But Peter says, actually, if you're going to experience suffering anyway, it's better to do it and know that you're following God's path than to receive it because you deserve it. It's a little bit of a backwards way to think. And then he also says, be prepared to have an answer for why you behave like this. So this is the other thing about good behavior. It gets people's attention. And they're like, why are you so kind? Why are you so patient? How is it that you give up your time? How is it that you are this way? And we're asked to have an answer for that. An answer that talks about our faith in Jesus and our belief that all people have value and worth. We're invited to be prepared, but to do it in a gentle and respectful way. Not in a way, not to get, he says, our faith shouldn't make us haughty. It shouldn't make us superior, feel superior. But we should be able to talk about our faith in a way that is gentle. You know, it sounds, all of this actually sounds a little bit like a speech Peter probably heard from Jesus, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's part of the Beatitudes. Jesus knows we're going to suffer. But he says, if you suffer for being good, you will be rewarded with the kingdom of heaven. Being gentle and respectful is easy sometimes, but sometimes it's really difficult. And I think it's particularly difficult when it comes to our children, our family, those who we love the most, either when they're pushing our buttons or when somebody else is threatening them, right? If someone has made my child feel like they're less, if someone has made my child feel like there's something wrong with them or has threatened to hurt them, the last thing I want to be is gentle and respectful. I need them to understand that it is not okay. I've heard this sometimes described as the mother bear moment, where often moms and dads do this too, step up and get angry in a way that they wouldn't normally when their child is threatened. So this term, be gentle and respectful, now this is talking about our faith, but I think it extends into other ways that we live our lives. I think it's a hard thing to do. And it's something that at least one of the mothers in our story this morning did not do very well. And we have to remember that. Even though Sarah is a woman of faith, even though there are ways that we look up to her, she's not perfect. And when it comes to her son Isaac, she does not want to be gentle or respectful. You see, Sarah had given up on having children. She had assumed that that was not what God had in his plans for her. To the point that when an angel of the Lord promised Abraham that Sarah would give him a baby, and she overheard this, she laughed. In fact, the name Isaac means laughed. She laughed. There's no way. I'm old. I'm dried up. I'm never going to have a baby. And yet, within a year of that promise, she was pregnant. Now, several years before this, she'd had another crisis of faith. She said, there's no way this is going to happen. And she had given her maidservant Hagar to her husband and said, if you get her pregnant, she's young, she can probably still have children, then through her, I can give you a child. But you see, Ishmael was never really Sarah's child. As soon as Hagar became a mother, she changed too. And she was not giving her child over to Sarah. She was and remained Ishmael's mother. And they had some conflict. Hagar is not fully innocent in this story either. The two of them conflicted over their children, over their sons. And finally, Sarah had had enough. Isaac was weaned. He was probably somewhere between the ages of 2 and 4, maybe. We'll call him 3. And Abraham threw a big party because he was now a little boy. He was not a baby anymore. He was no longer feeding at his mother's breast. And they had a party. And Sarah sees Ishmael. Notice Ishmael's name is never once mentioned in this passage. He is called the boy, or the lad, in Shirley's translation. But the boy was mocking someone. Maybe Sarah, maybe Isaac, we don't know. But he was mocking. And that was the final straw. And Sarah was not gentle. Sarah was not kind. She turned to Abraham and said, you have to get that woman and her child out of my life. She was protecting her son. But she was protecting her son. Why? God had already promised over and over and over again that Isaac would be the means through which Abraham's covenant would be fulfilled. She didn't have to fear. And yet she did. She saw this strapping boy, this 13-year-old, and she felt like her son was in danger, and she acted out. And interestingly enough, God doesn't rebuke her for that. When Abraham is worried about it, God says, "Don't worry, I will protect them. I will protect your son, but do what Sarah says." I think it's important that we recognize this is not saying what Sarah did was right. But God says, "I will use this conflict, I will use this situation to continue to further my plan. And you don't have to worry about Ishmael, the boy." And then we have Hagar. And Hagar has a different response. She doesn't get angry. She doesn't yell or plead or beg. She becomes completely despondent. She loses all hope. And they go off into the wilderness, and they run out of water and the food that Abraham had sent with them. And she can't even sit next to her son. She cannot bear to see him die. And she goes off a distance away to wait for both of them to the end of their life. It's a horrifying, tragic story. And God enters again and says, but doesn't hear Hagar crying, but hears Ishmael crying. God hears the boy and he speaks to Hagar and says, it's going to be okay. Your son is going to be okay. Take him by the hand, get up, and he will turn into a great nation. And it says he becomes an archer, and his mother finds him a wife. And other than a list of his children later on, we never hear from them again. But we know that their story has a happy ending. See, Hagar also doesn't trust God. Even though Ishmael was born to her, even though she knows that he is Abraham's son and there is something she believes in his future, she loses faith. She doesn't trust. And just like with Sarah and Abraham, God uses this situation for good. Because Ishmael grows up in the wilderness, he learns how to be an archer, right? He learns how to shoot a bow and defend for himself. Who knows what he would have been if he had stayed and grown up in conflict with Isaac. But as it is, their peoples live in peace, apart. These stories are not about their children. This story is not about Isaac or about Ishmael. It's kind of about Sarah and Hagar. But really, this story is about God. It's about how God uses imperfect people, how God uses even situations where sin has been introduced to further his plan and his purposes. And this is the message that we see over and over and over again in Scripture, in mothers and fathers, in leaders and followers, in virtually every person who is trying to follow God's will. God uses flawed, imperfect, sinful people to advance his story of love and grace. And he says, when we keep a clear conscience, when we try to do that in as kind and gracious and gentle a way as possible, that is going to be the easiest path. Easy is maybe not the right word. The path of least resistance, the path that keeps us closest to God's plan through the time. And even if we suffer, like Hagar did, even like Sarah did, even if we suffer, God blesses us. He blesses us in strange ways sometimes, in unexpected ways, very often not through the path that we're expecting. But God's blessings are assured. They're assured for Sarah and for Isaac. They're assured for Hagar and for Ishmael. They're assured for Peter's readers and the churches there. And they're assured for us because of Jesus, because of his life and his death, because he bore it for us on the cross. This is the promise that God offers, and it is good, and it is true. Let us pray. Gracious God, in the heat of the moment, in the time when we are, those we love are in danger or are making us particularly upset, it is far too easy and tempting to let go of who you're calling us to be, to give in to that anger or frustration. And we know that even when that happens, God, you still love us. And we know that when we can resist that urge, oh, your love shines out even brighter. God, we thank you for those we love the most, for our mothers and mother figures, for our children and those we love like children. And we pray, God, that you would help us to be gentle and respectful, to do good wherever it is possible, but to know that even when we fail, you love us just the same, and you call us back to that path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.